It's dark. The world lies in sin and error pining. The shadows are conspiring, but a light is coming. The Lord has been quiet for 4 centuries. The prophets are gone. There are no signs to see. It's silent, but let me tell you something. A voice is coming. The patriarchs are long dead. The judges were traded for a bunch of crowned heads. This monarchy, though consistently failed and misled, no system is working, but there's a new king coming. Man's dead in religion. Legalism reigns. Ceremonial acts, which are just simply profane, the law is not working, but a new covenant is coming. The people are defiling. The rituals God is despising. Even the priests are compromising. And the sin offerings, they're worthless sacrificing. Oh, but get ready, because a lamb is coming. The temple is a den of thieves. A brood of vipers are the Pharisees. Same too for the Sadducees. They don't even know there's a new high priest coming. The nations are suffering. Evil is chuckling. And the faithful are left wondering, does God even care? Oh, let me tell you something. Emmanuel is coming. God's people desire a glorious king. The world is yearning for eternity, a perfect sacrifice each soul desperately needs. It's a silent night, but hope is in sight. A most precious gift God is bestowing. The Bethlehem star begins glowing. Let the good news start growing. A baby is coming.
Is this on? Okay, there. Sorry. A prayer for our first week of Advent. Father, we give you thanks today for the gift of hope that is given to all of us through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope of change in this dark and often hopeless world, but also hope eternal as we look forward and hasten the day of Jesus' second coming. Amen.
Good morning, friends in Hinton. It is wonderful to be able to join you this morning, or midday here in North Africa, a nice cool 25 degrees, a little smoggy and overcast. But here we are on our rooftop, and we'll tell you a little bit more about why we're on a rooftop in a little bit. But it is a great privilege to join you. We know that you have been going through a lot these days. We've been hearing the stories about friends in BC dealing with all the flooding there, and that several of our friends have had to reroute up to Hinton and then hit by a big snowstorm before traveling back down to Calgary. We've been seeing some pictures from Pastor Kevin and Cheryl. Oh man, lots happening in Western Canada these days. Well, I guess really in the entire world. So it is our privilege to be able to join you in the midst of all of this. Pastor Kevin was saying that next week you guys are going to start the Advent series, and he asked if we could speak this Sunday. And it just so happens that last Sunday I was speaking at our international gathering here, and I was talking about one of our favorite weekends of the year. That is Christ the King Sunday. Well, here we celebrate on Friday, so we call it Christ the King Friday, but Christ the King Sunday. Just by show of hands, I won't see you, but how many people are aware of Christ the King Sunday? I imagine not very many of you. unless you grew up in a more high church, like Catholic or Anglican, or like myself, in a Lutheran church with the organs and the banners and the different color of vestries and the candles and the church calendar being celebrated every week. In those kind of churches, a Christ the King Sunday is very important because it is the last Sunday of the church year. It is the Sunday before Advent starts, before the church calendar starts all over again. And so I wanted to share some text with you about this Sunday. I'm going to start in Daniel, the book of Daniel, written 600 years before Jesus' birth. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Daniel says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And then turning to the Gospel, John 18, 33 through 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Let's pray. Oh, Father God, as we open your word and dig into what you have for us today, thank you for the privilege of being united as the body of Christ under the lordship of your Son, Jesus. Despite being in North America or North Africa or anywhere else in this world, that we have this privilege of being this fellowship together with you. We ask that you would make this time sweet and communication would be clear, even as it's pre-recorded and sent halfway across the world. We just know and trust your Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and drawing us closer to you. So we do this all for your glory and for your purposes in our lives. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you'll give me just a couple of minutes, I want to share a church history lesson with you. Now, in the third century, our church calendar, as we know it, was slowly being created by the church leaders at that time. The church calendar started with Advent and then led into Christmas and then Epiphany and then Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and then the rest of the year was known as Ordinary Time. And the church leaders decided upon this because they wanted all the churches gathered throughout Asia and around the Mediterranean and spreading out further to be celebrating and learning at the same time. And they wanted them to be learning about the fullness of Christ, all the way from his birth, to his life, to his death, to his resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and then the establishment of the church. And then every year, the churches would restart this calendar of this relearning, of this reminding, of this refreshing. So the church calendar is actually quite old. The Sunday that I'm talking about today, Christ the King Sunday, is actually kind of a new addition to our church calendar. It was inaugurated in the 1920s by Pope Pius VI. And at that time, 1920s, very tumultuous and dark days in Europe. World War I had just finished, and all the mourning and the cleanup and the consequences from that were still being unfolding. The Spanish flu had just swept through, this plague that had wiped out millions of people. At the same time, there is this economic downturn and the rise of fascist governments in Italy. Benito Mussolini was just elected. And in Germany, the Nazis were party was just established. And these kind of nationalist ideas were spreading throughout Europe. In fact, Europe was becoming this kingdom of exclusion and violence. It was starting to be filled with racism and anti-Semitism. And it was all being cloaked in this thin veil of Christianity. And at the top of all of these governments, there was always one strong man, one leader who gave voice to nobody else. So I'm not exactly sure how he made the decision to start this, but in my mind, it kind of goes like this. Pope Pius gathered all of his other leaders, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, in a big room and kind of painted this picture of this darkness that's starting to come over Europe and then said to them, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to answer this as the church? I can imagine maybe a young priest at the front row kind of stands up and says, why don't we write a strongly worded letter? Everyone kind of shakes their head, says, okay, thank you. Why don't you sit back down? Somebody else says, oh, why don't we make an edict? Surely an edict will help this. Everyone says, okay, thank you for that. Sit back down. And then somebody who's older, wiser, has seen a lot of life, opens their Bible to some of the passages that we were reading today and starts to read Jesus' words to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. Imagine those words kind of slowly percolated among the room, and then eventually somebody else, probably a cardinal or somebody way up there who's lived a long life, says, what about a feast? What about declaring a feast? Christ the King feast. And everybody goes, yeah, that could be a really good idea. Jesus, after all, was really good at feasting. You know, and in his feasts, he always included the outcasts. He always welcomed the foreigner. He always proclaimed peace, inclusion, and sacrificial giving. And at those feasts, there was always lots of radical change in the lives of the people. And so, Christ the King Sunday was born, or Christ the King Feast. And it says to the world, it says that Jesus' kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. In fact, it is radically different. And as you and I and the church live out our lives there and here, we proclaim to the world that we follow a king that is radically different than any king that has ever lived or will ever live on this earth. It's this kingdom of truth, as Jesus would tell Pilate. Well, Pilate, he couldn't see this kingdom in front of him. In fact, Pilate could only see the temporal world. He only saw what he saw right in his very eyes. But Jesus' kingdom is not just a temporal kingdom that you can see with your eyes. It's an eternal kingdom that has stretched the ages and will continue to stretch the ages. But Daniel said these words, 600 years before Jesus's life, he says, Jesus' dominion, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, I think that word dominion is very interesting. We use lots of different words to talk about Jesus. We say Lord, or Kyrios, or anointed, or Messiah. All of them have the same meaning the one who is anointed to become king. But dominion is a word we don't use very often. And its meaning, I think, is rather rich. When we think about the Queen Elizabeth and the dominion of her reign, or, you know, going back further, the God's kingdom stretched out far and wide. So the idea of Jesus and his dominion communicates that there's nothing beyond Jesus's reach in this world. And there's nothing beyond his authority. And for us, that gives us great hope. Hope that despite everything that happened yesterday, Jesus is king. Despite everything that's going on in our lives right now, Jesus is king. And despite everything that will happen tomorrow, everything that we can't control, everything that we worry about and fear, Jesus is still king. And so much of this Christian walk, this long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson calls it, is learning to see the world through the perspective of as Christ the King. So how are you seeing the world these days? Is it full of doom and gloom and bad news? Is it full of joy and hope and opportunity? Whatever it looks like, it should look like we have this great and wonderful trust that Christ is King. Well, in North Africa, it's always challenging our perspective. The last week we were meeting up here. This is kind of one of the reasons I wanted to invite you into this space. Is last week we were meeting up here with Jasmine's family. She's a refugee here from Ethiopia, along with her two sons. They have a long and hard story. And we've been meeting with them to offer English classes. And during the course of our English classes, we have been pulling things from our kitchen in order to give them like tactile ways of learning English. A pot, a plate, a cup, a fork, a spoon, a knife, starting with the basics. And as we were learning these words, we started asking them, in your house, do you have a couch? No, no couch. Oh, okay. In your house, do you have a bed? Oh yeah, we have one bed. Okay. Proud of themselves for remembering that English. What about a cup? Do you have a cup? Yes, we have three cups. Okay. I looked at my wife, three cups, that's not very many. We held up the plate, said, how about a plate? Do you have a plate in your house? And they said, yes, we have three plates. And then they looked at each other and paused and said, no, oh no, we dropped one. We broke one. You broke one. We have two plates. We only have two plates. And then they started laughing. And Jen and I, we were a little awestruck. We hear this family of three. They have two plates, three cups, a couple of spoons, one bed to their name. I went downstairs a little bit later and I looked in my cupboard, counting how many plates I have downstairs. 27. I have 27 plates of different sizes. I have no idea why I need 27 plates. The thing that struck me is not that I have more plates than them, but the joy that they had when they said, we have two plates. They didn't know to be ashamed or to be embarrassed by that. They were proud that they had two plates and they were able to say it in English. For me, that was a little bit of a perspective changer. Earlier last week, I heard another story that helped me change my perspective. Our friend Amira and Sam, they had caught COVID a little earlier in the year. And Sam, Amira's husband, wasn't doing very well. And so Amira, despite her coughing and everything else, she hopped in her car and she got Sam in the back seat laying down there, and she started driving around the city looking for hospitals to find treatment for Sam. She said they drove around for 4 hours, went to 11 different hospitals, and finally at the 11th hospital, it wasn't full. Well, it was full, but a doctor was willing to come out into the car and look at Sam, and he said to them, he said, you know, you're not as sick as the people inside. The people inside are dying. You don't want to go inside. Here, you sit on the parking lot here, and I'll bring some medicine out to you. You can get treatment out here, and hopefully you won't have to go in there. So Amira held up the little IV bottle of medicine, and Sam sat there and received it. They got a prescription, and they went home, and Sam was healed. But But as they were telling me that story, she just expressed such gratitude for that doctor being able to find treatment after 4 hours in 11 hospitals. That's a perspective changer, isn't it? What would it be like to be happy with 2 plates, or be happy with 11 hospitals and finding treatment? That really paints a picture of Christ as our King. Now, one of those families was following Christ and one of them isn't, but they still had this beautiful perspective. And the perspective is that, you know, Jesus' kingship is good. They saw God's goodness in all of this. And so we can say, even more so, Jesus' kingship is a good one. The problem in this world around us is that there's so many kings that aren't good. And so much of what passes as kingship isn't good at all. Just a couple of examples of Myanmar President Aung San Suu Kyi. She won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1991 for her peaceful protest or her peaceful opposition against the Burmese junta. And then 20 years later, she's accused of war crimes and genocide against a people that were under her care, the Rohingya, who we have other workers serving alongside them right now. What happened to this good king that she used to be? Or closer to home here, we have Ethiopian Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed. In 2019, he was given the Nobel Peace Prize for the ways that he worked peace in East Africa. And here we are a couple of years later, he's also being accused of war crimes among the Tigray in northern Ethiopia. What happened to his kingship? Where did it go wrong? It doesn't just happen in politics and in government. It happens in our own homes and in our workplaces, and unfortunately even in our churches. We set up these kings that were never meant to be kings in the way they were. The Apostle John, he writes these verses to the 7 churches of Revelation, talking about the kind of kingship that Jesus has. He says, To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So here Jesus is shown as this self-sacrificial king. This king that came and served and lived this very lowly life and would give his life for his people. And then he would call us to emulate him, to walk in his footsteps, to pick up our crosses, to become his disciples, to live a life of sacrifice and servanthood, to be priests. And what do priests do? Priests are the ones that serve both God and the people. And so here we are in this kingdom, called to be priests, serving God and serving the people, living these lives of self-sacrifice. When I was with you last year, I told you about my friend Job. Job is from Sudan, and when he became a Jesus follower, his family took away his wife and his 3 young kids, and then he fled to this country where I met him, and I was able to start some discipleship with him, and then he was doing discipleship with other groups. Well, last year, Job tried to get married again, and he was going through his family as he's supposed to do. And eventually, when his fiance's family found out that he was a believer and follower of Jesus, they took his fiance away as well. Well, then, earlier this year, he told me he was going to try one more time. And so he contacted some other family members, and they were able to arrange with another family of this young woman, Eve, in Sudan. Through long phone conversations and WhatsApp messages, they decided to get engaged. And he decided this time to keep his faith a secret. And I didn't really agree with it. And I told him so, but this is his choice. I wasn't really sure what to do, and I told him we would love him and support him in any way we could. Well, a little over a month ago, Eve arrived here. And right here in this rooftop, we were able to celebrate their marriage on her arrival. And a few days after her arrival. This civil war, a coup, broke out in Sudan. And the military took back control and has closed down the country ever since. Had Eve tried to travel even a few days later, she would never would have been possible. She would have been stuck in Sudan until now. And in that, we just see God's goodness in all of this, opening up doors for Job and Eve to be together and here. And now Job says to me, he says, you know, I want to love and serve Eve like Jesus served the church in order that she too might become a follower. And then he asked us, he said, would you like to be a part of this journey? Would you be willing to help me? Said, yes, absolutely, Job, and whatever we can do. So here, this week, and every week, we've been meeting up here with them, giving her English classes, and I've been learning Arabic book lessons from him. In all of this, we're hoping and praying that we will salt and light Jesus in Eve's life. And that gets me to my last point, that Jesus' kingdom is an invitational kingdom. So many of the kingdoms of this world are exclusive. They exclude people. Or they only include those of the upper crust. And then they kind of keep the kingdom established so that only those who are rich and powerful stay with, you know, the wealth and the power. And everybody else is kind of put down and squashed and subjugated. But Jesus' kingdom is not like that. Jesus' kingdom welcomes all the poor and the outcast and the broken, as well as the rich and the powerful. You can see that in Jesus' words to Pilate. Pilate says to Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replies to him very interestingly. He says, is that your own idea? And then he asks him this question, or did others talk to you about me? You can see Jesus, even in this moment of his arrest, as his crucifixion is looming ahead of him, he's engaging Pilate in this invitational kind of conversation. Where did you come up with these words? Where did you hear this? The Pilate, he's not willing to go there yet, so he changes the course of the conversation, and he says, am I a Jew? And then goes further. But Jesus, he keeps on patiently pursuing Pilate. He says to Pilate, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You can hear those little seeds being planted in Pilate. He doesn't just go silent. He's even working in Pilate's life at that very moment. And Jesus, he didn't come to defend his father or depose these earthly kings as Pilate is probably afraid of. But he came to tell the truth of who God the Father really is. And then to live out this self-sacrificial life full of love and mercy so that people could look to him and that they would see an image of the good kingly Father in Jesus. Now, according to church tradition, Pilate would eventually become a Jesus follower. And that's why they say one of the reasons that Pilate kind of drops out of the history books and we don't hear about him too much is because he did become a Jesus follower. That is the invitational life. And just wonder when we're in heaven, are we going to hear these kind of wonderful stories like this? Well, I wanted to really invite you to our roof tonight, today, this morning, I guess, for you. It's because this is where we we're being a little cautious and not having too many people in our house still with our girls and school and all these other things happening. But feel free to invite people into this beautiful little green spot with our furniture made out of palm branches and little rugs to cover and take care of the dust. At night, it's beautiful, and during the day, it's just warm enough to be up here pleasantly. But this idea of invitation is so important, not only for the people all around us, but also for us personally. Christ is continually inviting each and every one of us to meet him individually. And unfortunately, as Advent is around the corner and we're starting to fill up our calendars, our December calendars, our lives can be overtaken with so much busyness, so many good things, that it actually can crowd out Jesus. So if you're willing, I'd like to give you a little bit of homework, a few spiritual practices, if you will, to try and keep yourself engaged with Christ in this Advent season. This is the spiritual practice of self-examination. Maybe you already do this. This has been practiced by many in history, the Wesleyans, the Methodists, the Puritans, the Quakers, the Jesuits. It's a very simple way of encountering Jesus. Late at night when you're about to go to sleep, lay down in your bed and trying to stop all the thoughts from the busy day and what you're going to be doing tomorrow, just take a little pause. Invite Christ's presence and then ask him some simple questions. You're really asking yourself that together, you're answering these questions together. Say, where did I experience Christ today? Think it through. Experience Christ with a neighbor or with your children, accomplishing something at work, getting something off your to-do list. Then ask the converse question. Where did I not see Christ working? I mean, Christ was there, but where did you feel like he wasn't working? Was there a moment in which you broke out in anger at your children? Or something happened that made you really sad, very tragic? And then ask him the final question. What am I thankful for today? I'm just doing a simple little prayer like this each and every night just draws us, our attention, our focus, our efforts back into Christ. Now, if you're already there and you're already doing that, I would like to give you another piece of homework that might be a little bit hard, but takes a little bit more intentionality. That is to sit down, maybe in a place like this, probably inside for you these days, and take a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, draw outline of a house, and then draw some rooms in that house, and then think about all the different aspects of your life and kind of group them together in different rooms. It could be your family in one, work in another, money in one, your retirement in another. You could put your free time in one of those boxes, your sexuality in one of those boxes. And then after you put all these boxes out there, ask Christ some questions. Which of these boxes is Christ the King? And conversely, which of these boxes is Christ not King? Where have I not given him authority? Where have I not given him freedom to work? Where have I not relinquished my control? And then you can ask even deeper questions. You know, which of these boxes do I see Christ as a good King? Which of these boxes do I see Christ as a stingy King? Well, why is that? Why do I not see him fully working in this area? Is there something there that I haven't relinquished? Is there a sin that I need to be confessing? Or is there an awareness that I just haven't seen? And then finally, ask Christ, you know, where would you have me surrender more fully? Which of these boxes do I need to surrender more? Now, if you're not a Christ follower yet, this is the opportunity for you to relinquish the whole house to him. Acknowledge, Christ, I'm a sinful man, but I acknowledge that you are the King, and that you came to free me from my sin and give me life eternal, a life full of abundance and joy and mercy and all of these beautiful things. Oh, Lord, would you be the King of my life? And then you can go back to those little boxes and work all of those things out. Even better if you can do it with somebody else, an accountability partner, a small group, a friend, a prayer group. Even by yourself, this is well worth doing. And then would you just pray? Lord, as we start this new year, I'm not talking about January 1st, I'm talking about Advent. Advent, the time that we celebrate Christ coming again. Because Christ is already King, right? So we're not just celebrating Jesus' arrival. We're celebrating that he's already come and that he will come again. his second coming. Oh, and Lord, would you be king of my everything this Advent? Father God, thank you that you indeed are Christ, that you have come into our lives, that you have penetrated, that you have established your rule and authority. We bow our knees and our heads and our hearts and our eyes to you. We're just so thankful that you are this eternal King, a good King, an invitational King, welcoming us into this life, a beautiful, eternal abundance, walking with you. Oh Lord, may you be glorified this day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, friends, hopefully we'll see you in a couple of minutes here.